Well, we're marching through Exodus together, and I encourage you to go to Exodus chapter 4. We are right at the midst in the midst of the burning bush experience that is happening with Moses. And this is indeed an experience. This is indeed a confrontation by God out in the wilderness. As I was reflecting on this, I wrote down these thoughts. The Bible does highlight certain people and how their lives were involved in the plan of God. It is true that few are mentioned by name, and even less have their stories told. Some of these people we read about and recognize that God called them out of quote-unquote normal life to an adventure of faith. It is certainly prideful for us to become upset with God over the fact that He didn't write about us, or perhaps about a character that we deem important. But this begs the question, do all believers in God, those who walk by faith in the one true God of the Scriptures, have a call upon their lives that is specific to them and demands of them great faith? Is it right for me to say that all believers are called by God, not just to salvation, but to do great things for Him? I am thinking of Abram, of Moses, of Joshua, of Gideon, of Deborah, of Ruth, of David and Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna, those shepherds, the wise men, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and so many more. What I note is that when a person is called by God to trust in Him, it is not just to salvation, but it is also to a life of dedicated service to Him. Since we are studying Moses' story right now, it is appropriate to ask the question, when did Moses become a believer in the Almighty God? The truth is, the Bible does not spell this out directly, but we can ascertain from Hebrews 11 that his journey of faith began when he, quote, was come to years. So keep a finger in Exodus chapter 3 or 4 and go to Hebrews chapter 11, because I feel it's important for us to just address this question about Moses. I am as a student, I ask a lot of questions. And so when you're asking these questions, you start to explore and seek to understand what God has for us. Now, I'm trying to understand about where Moses' journey of faith really begin. Because as we're seeing in Exodus, here he is in the backside of the wilderness, and from what I can tell, he has had no personal interactions with God up to this point. We do know that he had the faith of his parents that displayed in his life a dedication to God while he was young. We know he had the understanding of the differences between the Egyptians and the Hebrews, eventually coming to the decision that he stands with the Hebrews. We know he has the circumstances of his independent efforts to become the deliverer of his people. Remember that? He tried to stop the arguments and he killed an Egyptian. And you know what? That resulted in him needing to flee Egypt in fear. He had the pleasure of ending up in Jethro's fields, marrying Zipporah and establishing a life in Midian, including both a trade, shepherding, and a family, two sons. It sure seems that life is good. I mean, this is the Moses that we're reading about. Remember, it's when we get to Exodus chapter 3, it's been about almost 40 years since he has fled from Egypt. There's a lot of time that's passed. We aren't told exactly the depth of his relationship with God. Except when we come to Hebrews in the commentary we read here in chapter 11. And I find it fascinating when you look and read verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years. Now just stop there for a moment. God in his word here in Hebrews chapter 11 said Moses has faith. When he was come to years. What does that mean? Well, look at the context. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. All right, so here, what are we seeing here? I'm seeing that Moses' adventure of faith, I'm calling it, you know, and I think we understand that in a lot of our lives, maybe not all of us, but in a lot of our lives, this adventure of faith just begins little bit by little bit as God shines light into our darkness. And I can just imagine as Moses is growing up in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, having all of the luxuries at his disposal, the education, the power, the prestige, and then coming face to face with his true identity in that he truly was not an Egyptian, but a Hebrew who was adopted into the Egyptian family. And like so many that are adopted, they wrestle through that identity. And as he's watching the Hebrew people suffer at the hands of the Egyptians, knowing he himself is one of them, he comes to this place of needing to make a decision in who am I and where do I stand? And we note here that it was by faith. When he was come to years, I take that as around the age of 40, when he came to this realization, I am no longer going to be called Pharaoh's son, but I would choose to stand with the Hebrew people. Yes, I find it interesting, that's where his journey of faith begins. And then we have this 40 years in the wilderness. His life is seemingly established. Life seems to be good and at peace. In fact, he is a shepherd out in the fields keeping watch over his flocks. But then he gets to the backside of the wilderness. And he sees the bush. Now, this bush, as the text tells us, and we've already talked about it, this bush is at the mountain of God in Horeb. Now, this in the book of Exodus, there are several themes, if you will, or several places or things that are significant to watch. One of them is the Mount of God. You will find two names for it, Horeb, which I believe is more of the general location of this mountain. The more specific name of it is you're familiar with Sinai, Mount Sinai. And of course, that plays a significant role in the very relationship that God has with his people. But isn't it interesting? This is where God moves first in Moses' life, initiating, confronting, and saying, Moses, Moses, as the angel of the Lord calls out of that bush. Moses, I know your name. Moses, I want your attention. Again, this is the first time, from what I can tell, that Moses has had any interaction with God personally. Of course, he's curious about the burning bush, and it's not being consumed, and so he goes to that bush. And God tells him, take off your shoes, because the ground upon which you are standing is holy ground. And thus, this relationship with the Almighty God begins, or shall I say, Moses is now aware that God is personal, that God is a God who works intimately in the lives of men and women. God has a plan. Remember, he has heard that the Israelites are crying in bitterness due to the suffering that which they're feeling at the hands of the Egyptians. And so God moves, and he does so by confronting the man Moses on the backside of the wilderness. Now, we've talked about how God confronted Moses. We talked about how God, in his confrontation, called Moses and said in verse 10 of Exodus 3, come now, therefore, I will send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is what I want you to do. We talked about how Moses responded to that. Of course, his first thing is, what shall I say? And God gives him his name, I am that I am. God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the self-existent one. I exist because I exist. We note that in this, in verse 12, the first thing that God says to him after his question, God says to him, certainly I will be with you. So as we step back and think about what's happening here and how and why God recorded this for us and for specifically his people Israel, of what benefit is this to the people of Israel, first? Secondly, indirectly, of what benefit is it for us to study and understand this today? As a preacher, especially when I come to the Old Testament passages and narratives, I ask those questions. Because the last thing I want to do is just spiritualize some story that takes place long, long time ago and just stick it onto our lives and say, this is how God's going to work in your life. Because indeed, if I were to ask you, none of you probably would say that you've had a burning bush in front of you. But I could say, has God ever confronted you? In other words, has he ever sought you for his purposes and you knew it? I mean, Moses is on the backside of the wilderness, just doing his job. And God calls to him. God knows his name. I mean, just that alone. God knows his name. And God is calling him to do his will and purpose. Has there ever been a time when God has sought after you for his eternal purposes? Consider that. No matter what the task might be, has that ever taken place in your life? As the people of Israel would have observed Moses, of course, and later read from this text, and even today, the Jewish people hold tightly to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, of which Exodus is, and it is purported to, and we believe that Moses wrote this. Of what benefit is it to them? Well, I will tell you that when they consider their own existence, the people of God, the Israelites, God, throughout their history, has time and time again delivered them. And he has raised up leaders and people to play an intricate role in those times of deliverance. And this is important for the people of God to realize that God sees them, God knows their plight, they are important to God, and their very existence is important to God. Think of the value of this text and reading about this and what God did in Noah's life and what God did in Abram's life, what God did in Joseph's life, and now what God did in Moses' life. You're reading about all of this, and you're threshing wheat in a wine press, and the angel of the Lord appears to you, and your name is Gideon. And God wants you to deliver his people. And you are the least of your tribe. But God comes to you. Think about it in reference to being a shepherd boy. The youngest boy of the family. The family's called to a party, but you have to go watch the sheep. But while they're at the party, the prophet of the Lord shows up. And he's looking for someone. And he doesn't find them at the party. But instead, someone comes out and gets you and says, David, come on, you're wanted here. And next thing you know, you're kneeling and you are being anointed the next king of Israel. How do you respond when God confronts you and you're just living normal life? You're just doing the next thing that you know to do. And yet God is seeking after you for his purposes. And listen, dear ones, just like Moses was living his life, living with his family, doing his job, and God confronted him on the backside of the wilderness, so God can do with you. And you know what? It could be you, could be you, could be you. You don't know. But what you do know, as exhibited from this text, is God works personally in and through people just like you and me to accomplish his purposes for his honor and his glory, for the furtherance of his plan. And perhaps God's calling you today. Perhaps even in your mind right now, you know God is seeking after you to accomplish his purposes, whatever that might be. I try my best to be careful as I preach such things because we all live different lives and have different experiences. Of course, God knows every single detail. And it is not my decision to put God in some sort of box in the ways that he will work in your life. But as we read from this text in Exodus 3 and 4, we can look back and we can see that indeed God does work through people. And he may want to do so through me. Moses' adventure of faith, I believe, began while he was still in Egypt. When he came to that burning bush on the backside of the wilderness, and he heard his name. I'm sure and believe that as God introduced himself and saying, I am the God of thy father, of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, that there came flooding back so many things he had been taught while he was young. that there came flooding back all those gods of Egypt that he had seen and perhaps even worshipped while he lived there. And yet knowing that the Hebrews who were slaves had a God singular that they worshipped. And he knew his forefathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now that God is calling my name. Dear church, it is that God that's calling our name. That is the one true God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one true God. There is no other. And so as we talk about God wanting to use us, this is the God we're talking about. The self-existent one, the I am that I am. What shall I say, Moses says to God? And then we come to chapter 4, Exodus 4, and verse 1. And we read, and Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me. They will not hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." All right, so one of the things that I appreciate about reading narratives like this is that we're dealing with real people just like we are, people that are not perfect, that don't have it all together. And Moses is wrestling with the reality of what God is asking him to do. Can I get a witness that happens? Yeah, it surely does happen. As God is seeking after you to accomplish his purposes, whatever it might be, we're searching and we're bringing up all the excuses and the inadequacies and the doubts that we have in our life because we're thinking about our lives and we're realizing our limitations, how small we are. And what we're finding in this passage is that wrestling that is taking place, of which we can take comfort in that we're kind of like Moses, or Moses is like us. But don't get stuck on Moses. Notice the patience of God. There are some that, you know, some of us, that if we would be having an interaction with Moses like this, and Moses begins to question and doubt and saying, "They're not going to believe me that the Lord appeared to me." All right, Moses, I'll go to somebody else. Right? I mean, but what do we see here? God is patient and persistent because why? Listen to this. God has this overarching plan, and Moses is a part of it. It's already been established before the foundations of the world because we're dealing with an eternal God. He already knows all of this. Now, Moses, from a human perspective, does not. Let me just stop and give you a little Bible study principle. When you're studying the Bible, often when you are dealing with perhaps a confusing passage, could be helpful to say, what would it look like from heaven's view? And then what does it look like from earth's view? I have found that that is helpful in bringing clarity to various different passages because sometimes the Bible is giving us heaven's view, which is not our view. And we don't always completely understand it or we see it differently and we question it. But God's giving us his view. And sometimes we're getting earth's view. And we can identify with that, but sometimes it seems like it's in conflict with the heaven's view. And so just encourage you to, as you're coming across and reading through Scripture, think about that. Because if you look at this passage, what's heaven's view? Heaven's view is that I, God, I see Moses' parents. I give them this baby boy. And they have faith to hide him. And they are protecting him. They are preserving him. And so this little boy is preserved. And in fact, I'm going to do it in an incredible way. He's going to be preserved in the very palace of the Pharaoh. And he's going to be trained in all the language of the Egyptians. He's going to understand their idolatry and their gods. He's going to be talented, schooled. But I'm going to bring him to this place where he has where he's going to understand who he is. And he sees his people over here being whipped and suffering at the hands of the Egyptians. And he's going to come to this point where he makes this decision and says, this is where I stand. And so from, you know, as you look at it from heaven's point of view, God is preparing Moses for this time and for this role. Just imagine the value of him learning to shepherd. The Egyptians were not shepherds. The Israelites were shepherds. The Israelite people in Egypt, they had the flocks and the sheep and those kinds of things. So Moses was not a part of that. But when he got into Midian, he learned that. And eventually, what? He would be shepherding God's people across the wilderness. I wonder how often he reflected on his days in Midian. Yeah. I want you to learn how to shepherd sheep, because one day you shepherd my people. God brings him into Midian, and there's Jethro, and he's got his daughters, and he marries Zipporah. He's given two sons. Yes, God provides that family for Moses. And then God says, it's time. It's time. Moses, Moses, he says. You know, heaven's point of view is so fascinating when you think about it. But Moses didn't understand all of that. Think of it. He grew up, maybe barely remembered his parents until he was weaned, and then he was thrust into Pharaoh's household. He's trained and learned and all those kinds of things. He did see the Hebrew people suffering and made the choice to stand with them, fled into the wilderness, married, learned shepherding. This was all part of his life. This was the adventure of his life. You guys, listen. We see our lives from our view. You know, the suffering that we experience, we see from our view. The joys we experience, we see it from our view. But let us remember that God, he's looking down with the eternal perspective. And what is he doing? He's molding and shaping us. Because he has planned for us. He has, as the New Testament puts it, good works for us to do. You know, if you question whether God is calling you to accomplish his purposes, he is. He is. Good works for you to do. Now, in Exodus chapter 4, we see that Moses brings up and says that they will not believe me. They're not going to believe that you appeared unto me. So here's what God does. Here's what God does. God says to Moses, what is that in your hand? A rod. Why does Moses have a rod? Because he's a shepherd. All right? So the rod is intricately connected to his trade. He's a shepherd. So the rod, God says, God sees the rod. God knows it's part of Moses' life, been there for 40 years. He knows what the rod is. He knows what to do with the rod. And God says, what's that in your hand? And Moses says, this is a rod. And then God tells him to do something with that rod that he has never done before. Just throw it on the ground. All right. What you're watching, what you're seeing here, I say watching because I see these narratives vividly. but you're walking along with Moses in his adventure of faith. And he's interacting with God, and God is answering him. And they won't believe me. What's that in your hand? It's a rod. Cast it on the ground. He has a decision to make, doesn't he? Am I going to cast it on the ground or am I not? Am I going to disobey the I am that I am? You can see how the identity of our God plays a role in our lives, right? As God reveals his greatness and who he is, the influence of that weighs heavy in our lives. So he casts it on the ground, not knowing what's going to happen. God didn't warn him. God said, just do it. Cast it on the ground. Ever happened to you? Where you don't get all the instructions, you just get the first step. Think of Abram. Leave here and go to a place I'll tell you when you're there. Okay, right? But he does. Cast it on the ground. He casts it on the ground. It turns into a what, children? A snake. Yes, it turns into a snake. Now, we know how Moses felt about snakes. He was afraid because the Bible tells us what? He fled from it. Maybe it's biblical to be afraid of snakes. No, I'm just kidding. Don't go. That's not how you apply the Bible. And so he flees from this. His natural response is, I don't want to be next to this. And then what does God say to him? Verse 4, put forth your hand and take it by the what? Is that what you do if you pick up a snake? No, those of you, anybody here picked up a snake? Can I get a witness? I know all my boys have. I don't know why, but they do. Yes. All right, so you pick up a snake by the head, right behind the head, right? Now, here he says, pick it up by the tail. And he puts forth his hand. He catches it, and it becomes a rod in his hand. Now, God didn't tell him all that was going to happen. He gave him what? Step by step by step. Moses, what is that in your hand? It's a rod. You know, that first step of just identifying who I am and what I have been, how I have been trained. I've got a rod. I'm a shepherd. And you're asking me to bring God's people out of Egypt to the land that flows with milk and honey through this very wilderness that I know? I am a shepherd. I have a rod. Cast that rod on the ground. Okay, I cast the rod on the ground. I don't know what's going to happen when I cast the rod on the ground, but I know who is telling me to cast the rod on the ground. You know, as you walk through life, this is very important. Understand who is telling you to do these things. Who is directing you? God, if he wants you or me to accomplish his purposes, to do something specific, whatever it might be, he'll guide you step by step. Cast it on the ground. Cast it on the ground. It's a snake. I run. I flee. The Lord says, now go pick that snake up by the tail. Okay, as in this journey of faith that each of us are on, faith, there's risk involved, all right, when you think about walking a life of faith. You don't see all the details and you don't fully understand how it's all going to work out. God gives you what you need when you need it. And you can see and understand how our walk of faith is so intricately connected to our faith in God. So I know that Moses was afraid. He bends down and he picks up by the tail, not knowing what's going to happen. And it becomes a rod again. So what's just happened? God took Moses full circle. I have a rod. I'm a shepherd, and I've been trained to lead sheep. But I am to do it God's way. And so I follow God's instruction and commands. And so I do what he tells me to do. And I come back around, and what do I have in my hand? The rod. And in that experience, I have grown, now knowing that when God tells me to do something, I can trust him, and I will do it. I'm a shepherd. I lead sheep. And then God says, well, that's the first sign. Then let's look at the second sign. Furthermore, verse 6, put your hand into your bosom. All right, so he takes his hand, and he puts that hand into his bosom, against his chest. Now again, God doesn't tell him why he's doing this. It's just this, notice, this is a training period. This is faith building experience that God is taking Moses through. Just him and God. Just him and God. And this is an interesting point. I'm so grateful that God does a lot of our training, just he and I, before we get in front of all these people and start blundering, right? But just him and God. Put your hand in there. He brings his hand back out, and it's full of leprosy. All right, now, leprosy is a skin disease that basically it's lesions that eat off your extremities. It ultimately ends in death, but it is extremely contagious, and so when you have leprosy, you are basically relegated to a life alone. So, he's leprous. He's got leprosy all over his hand. I don't know if he fully understood what God was doing or not, but here he is. He's got leprosy. He's got the rod in his hand, but he's got leprosy over here. And God says, now put your hand, put it back in your bosom again. And he pulls it back out, and his hand was turned again as his other flesh. God did it with his rod. Now God takes his hand, and he does it again. Do what I say, and I will show myself faithful. God then tells him that there will be another sign. If the people do not believe, he will turn the water of the river Nile into blood. Then Moses again says to the Lord, I am not eloquent. I don't have an ability to speak well. So what Moses is doing is he's associating what God is calling him to do with speaking, with having to speak well. And that's not him. He's a shepherd. And so I'm not eloquent. I am not able to speak well. I am slow of tongue, verse 10. So he brings up his physical inability to speak. Now, the Lord's response is so telling, so crucial for us. Because this is the game we will play with God. I don't have the ability to do that, Lord. There are other people that can do that better. Even though we know that it is God who is directing us to these things, God is speaking, we don't think God knows best. And so what God says to him in verse 11, who hath made man's mouth? Well, Moses, he would take time to consider that, right? He would have known the oral tradition at this point of creation and God making the world. He had not yet written that down. God made the world and made man and made woman. Who made man's mouth? in essence, who made your mouth? Who makes the dumb? That's those who cannot speak. Who makes the deaf? Who makes the seeing? Or who makes the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Wow. How do you respond to that? What are the implications of God's response here? Think about its impact on our life today, as we will question God and we will say, God, is this really what you want me to do? I don't have the abilities to do this and to accomplish this. Who made man's mouth? And notice what he says. Who makes the dumb? Who makes those people who can't speak? Who makes those people who can't hear? Wow. You know, as I read through that, I am genuinely confronted in how I look at various different people who maybe can't speak or maybe can't hear. This really helps me to look at them differently. To know that God has a purpose in their life and they are not an accident or a mistake. The seeing or the blind, God made them. Wow. Maybe you're here today and you've got a disability or something that you just cannot, you can't help about your physical makeup and who you are. I trust you hear this word. I trust you hear that it is the Lord. And of course that you have probably wrestled in your life with the way you have been made. God does not make mistakes. And you and I, we are wrong if we come back to God and say, listen, God, you're making a mistake. I'm not your man. I'm not your woman. If God is directing us, let's remember he knows everything about us. And he wouldn't be directing in our lives if he didn't have a plan to use us. Yeah, we need to hear this word. We know that the Lord was angry with Moses, and that then comes Aaron the Levite, and Aaron is Moses' older brother by 3 years. And the Lord allows here Aaron's involvement in Moses' life. And notice, I again am comforted by the patience and kindness of God. I mean, the Lord is clearly angry with Moses by his lack of faith. But God says, all right, and this is not God changing his mind. God knew this all along, but God is saying, listen, from your human perspective, I know you don't feel like you can do this, but your brother can, and I'll bring your brother alongside. And what we watch as we go through the book of Exodus, as we watch Moses learn and Aaron begin to fade into the background as far as the leader of the people of Israel, and Moses is rising. But God allows him this time to grow. I'm thankful for the kindness of God. The end of the chapter, I'm sure, is very interesting, and we could probably spend a lot. It is very interesting, and we could spend much more time on it. Perhaps you found it pretty gross, as we read it earlier in our service. Speaking of circumcision was commanded by God to Abraham earlier in the book of Genesis, that all the male children in their homes were to be circumcised on the eighth day. And so Abraham did that with everyone in his household, and then all of his children and grandchildren were to follow accordingly. the people of Israel in Egypt most likely would have continued to practice this, so it's probable that Moses was circumcised when he was just a little boy. But what we see is that Moses did not circumcise his sons. Because why? He was living in Midian. He had grown up as an Egyptian, and an Egyptian in Egypt, circumcision was not an important part of their life. And so now what God is doing is he is now very forcefully directing Moses to get in line with his instructions and commands for his people and their identity as the very people of God. And circumcision was that physical mark that marked them different from all the other peoples in the world. And so Moses was confronted by God to circumcise his son. Well, they get to Egypt, and verse 31 of chapter 4 says, "The people believed God." The people believed. "And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped." Whew. So God has revealed to us this call of Moses. We are seeing his journey of faith, sparked there initially in Egypt, and now confronted at the burning bush. God reminds him of how he has been prepared. You've got a rod. And that is one of the other things you can follow through the book of Exodus, the rod of God. And pay attention to where you see it and what you see God doing through that rod. We are seeing his journey of growth and trusting God. Cast that on the ground. And he does. God will seek after us for his purposes. He has good works for us to do. And so, dear church, pay attention to God-initiated directives. Pay attention to God's word in your life. Because what God is going to do is he is going to speak into your life directly through the preaching and the reading of his word. He's going to use that in your life as he seeks after you to accomplish his purposes. God will at times indirectly work in your life through another person or a circumstance. And we even hear, even in our Muslim nations around the world, people have dreams that point them to Jesus and the scriptures. I want us to remember something. How does God speak to us today through his word? So pay attention to God-initiated directives when you can look and say, I am getting this directive from no one else, nothing else, but from God. And you can say, well, you can walk away and say, well, God challenged my heart today from the preaching of the word or from something I heard on the radio. Listen, God is seeking after you for his purposes. Pay attention to God-initiated directives. God will reveal to you what you need to know when you need to know it. The struggle of faith is common to all of us. And we can take comfort in seeing that even a man like Moses had his times of wrestling and struggle. But God is patient and God is faithful. And as God is seeking after you, he will help you. He will equip you. He is preparing you already for those things that he wants to do in and through your life. So God, we thank you for the blessing of this example. And we're thankful for the good works that you have for us to do. Oh God, I know that you have saved us not just to exist, but you saved us to accomplish your purposes. Lord, so use us. In your name, amen.